Peter. Last week, after Dave's teaching, and I'm certain it involves his wife, he said, I'm going to be finished teaching for a while. Just a lot going on, a lot of decisions and medical things going on. So we'll continue on in the book of 1 Peter. We were here a few weeks ago. We will be aiming into chapter 2 this morning. But as is my ongoing habit that I do not apologize for, we will back up and kind of overlap, pressing our way forward, because there is a running context here. 1 Peter, I think, David, am I correct in saying this is one of your favorite books? You said something like that to me a few months ago.
I've actually got about 66.
66 favorite books.
Yeah, but I've...
In no particular order.
But I've enjoyed Peter.
Yeah. It is a wonderful book. Remembering the context from chapter 1, we see who he's writing to, aliens scattered abroad. We know that's for persecution. So just keep that fresh in our mind as we work our way through. Persecution, because of knowing Jesus, most likely Jewish people that have left Judea and are scattered around this area that is now mainly made up of Turkey, the country of Turkey. He reminds them, he encourages them, that your faith is truly more precious than gold, which is perishable. And these trials are perfecting that. It's as if the fire is proving the gold by burning out all of the dross. And so persecution has that as the highest potential for purifying us in Christ. Now, I happen to know that, according to what I'm reading in the scripture, that there's other ways also that God uses to purify us. And it mainly has to do with spending time with the Lord in His Word and with one another as iron sharpens iron. We can pull that out from the scripture in a lot of different places, Old and New Testaments. Essentially, it's cooperating with the Lord. He's doing a work in us. Now yes, Lord, and we march forward. But persecution has the way of turning up the heat. It again, in the last few weeks, I've been reading three different books. Returned one that was borrowed, and one that you may have read in your lifetime in the Lord. Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand, and Tortured for His Faith, Harlan Popov. Just that reminder of what God is doing in the midst of persecution. And I know that my time in the communist countries, when it was still communist, before the Iron Curtain came down, 1985, where I was traveling illegally, as the country rules go, but hey, tourists can go to these places. We just happened to come into people we could minister to as tourists. So anyway, I know what it was like, especially in that country of Romania, where Richard Wurmbrand was from, being with those people. And I have been back there since freedom came to them, 1989, December 25th. We were able to go there with a little team in 2013, and the spiritual climate went from a high point to quite a low place now. The persecution stopped, freedom came in, and like us Americans, they have indulged in all of those things that sidetrack people. It's measurable to those of us that have been there on both sides of that Iron Curtain. It's measurable. So I know that the concentration of God at work, I believe one of the main reasons is because those people had really nothing but God. Everything was stripped away from them. They did not know if they had tomorrow. They did not know if they had a family by the end of the day. That was where they were. And I think that would tend to keep somebody kind of on the edge of their seat, you know, in that place of really sensitive to the Lord God. That's where these people were. They were scattered abroad. And as they're scattered, we see it in the book of Acts that they were able to give the reason that they were being scattered. They were sharing the gospel as they went. And it wasn't a whole bunch of people that went to Bible school and seminary. It's just people that knew God and shared what they knew. They had a live relationship with the Lord. So he reminds them, your faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable. End result, salvation of your souls, down at verse 9. And then, of course, 10, 11, and 12, Peter tells us that salvation was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And those prophets were asking God, who is this Messiah and when will he come? Peter says it was shown them that it wasn't for them. It's later on. And Peter says to these people, for you now, for you. And ever since then, because Christ came and offered us salvation from what he did on the cross. We know that. It's for you. He has appeared now. Verse 13 is the first therefore. Gird your mind, the loins of your mind, for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on that grace to be brought to you. That is action. That is cooperation with what God is doing. That is a choice that I make to not get into the sidetracks, whatever those sidetracks might be. Now, we have to live life. I mean, somebody's got to do the laundry. Somebody's got to go buy the commodities, you know. We do life. But life also can overstep the boundaries of where we need to go. And so fix your hope completely on that grace is the idea there. And be holy yourselves also as the Lord is holy in those next few verses, down through 17. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to every man's work, order your life in a holy way. Rewording there just a little bit. 17 leads into this thought of salvation. How did it come? You didn't pay for it. You didn't earn it from family ties. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Stop there and remind yourself this was God's plan A. Not a plan B, because everybody blew it. I can't go with what I wanted to do now. It's for before the earth was founded. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Therein is the gospel. The death, burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The burial proved he was dead. The resurrection and the time he spent here for those 40 days proved his life. He raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. And by the way, you can insert here, living God. Alive. The next therefore, without using the word in 22, since you have, this is something in their past, they've already made this step, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, that is phileo, adelphos, phileo type of love of the brethren for them. You started there. Now fervently agape one another from the heart. Go deeper in that love. For you have been born again. Born from above, like Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. There is a new person here in this outer shell, in this tent. You have been born again, and not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Step back, quotation from the Old Testament, but looking at the big picture, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Every now and then I get these fun little reminders about this verse, and they don't come from somebody quoting it. One of those came yesterday, a lady that attended our wedding, long-time friend of my wife. She was her Spanish teacher 28 years ago. And then Katie's Spanish teacher. And maybe some of the rest of you also have had Spanish from Señora Chavez. Anyway, she said, yeah, and we haven't seen each other since our wedding. She came to my and Star's wedding, right? She said, yeah, we've changed a little bit over the years, haven't we? She was very gracious about it, you know. And said, yeah, I remember that long blonde hair on her. And she remembers different color on my face, you know. All flesh is like grass and it withers. And there is nothing to apologize for. Let's just be honest and say, you know what? We're dying in this life, and hallelujah, something new is coming. Let's enjoy the run as long as we can. But after that, it's eternity with Him. How am I a born-again child of God? By that word that never changes. Here's a key. God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't change the rules. That living, abiding Word of God is what I'm redeemed by, His promise to me. And then through Jesus, the living Word of God, right? All that's tied in here, as I see it anyway. And that reminder that, you know what? Yeah, we're perishing, but it's okay. Because your salvation is locked, according to verse 9, that kind of that summary from chapter 1. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, verse 25, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. It is Jesus. Now, please remove the word chapter in the number 2. Remember, when Peter wrote this, it was an ongoing, right? But this is, it's a nice tool. It helps us. But understand that the next verse, it follows. Therefore, child of God, wanting to conduct yourself in holiness because the one who called you is holy, girding your mind for action, sober in spirit. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, and if I understand it correctly, all hypocrisies, it's plural, all envies, it's plural, and all slanders, it's plural. And our wording here kind of includes that, but I want to emphasize that. Okay, putting this aside, like newborn babes, long yearn for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. What a precious sentence. Let's take it apart a little bit with the time that we have. Please fill in a definition for the word malice. And maybe your version has a different word. Therefore, putting aside all malice, New American Standard says. A different word or definition. Any ideas?
Intent to harm?
Yes. I like that definition a lot. Anybody else?
Well, I have a cheater note.
Those are fair.
It's from a word that means badness.
Thank you.
Wickedness. Evil. Is there something else there?
That is trouble, evil, malice, maliciousness, naughtiness, wickedness.
Okay.
And
whether the intent, it isn't just badness or wickedness that happens along the way, but it's focused.
It is. It involves somebody else.
Yes.
And it involves them being harmed on purpose by me. So, okay, lay aside the malice. Now that makes sense.
I'm a child of God. Walking in holiness. That doesn't work with maliciousness. What about the word guile? Let's define that one. It's a little slippery. What's that? Bitter. It can involve bitter.
Guile is deception.
It is. It is. When Simon, the magician, was spoken to by Peter, I believe that idea was there. This, we see the guile in you, the deception in you, when he said, oh, give me this power, right? That I can lay my hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit. There was this guile in there, this deception in him. And he recognized it connected with bitterness, I believe. Okay, so lay aside the deception. Wait a second, he's talking to Christian people, isn't he? Don't they automatically become not malicious? Don't they automatically put aside the deception? Right? Understand the point here? And hypocrisies, plural. Hypocrisies, anybody want to give us a definition of that?
Acting.
Is exactly what the Greek word means. Fill that out a little bit.
Pretending to be something you're not.
Yes.
Or to love someone you don't.
What?
Or to love someone that you don't.
Okay. this pretense. Often having guile behind it as a motivator. Oh, my. A fun word to define because it was word used in history in the Greek culture as they had the Greek theater. Those that would come out on the stage would come out with a mask in front of them, three-quarter size or full size, and they would be playing a character. They were not called actors, like we use the term. They were called hypocrites. Literal word, that's what they were called. That was their profession.
A lot of people still have that profession.
What's that?
A lot of people still have that profession.
A lot of people have carried on that profession. Now, with us, we use the term actor and don't think another, you know, until it's in the context. Oh, yeah, he's just acting. So also with hypocrite. Yes, this person's a hypocrite. They're paid to do that. Hey, Christian person. Don't you? Now, maybe you can play in the theater. It's not saying don't play the theater. What's it saying? Your life. The character of God. Did you have a hand up too?
Dan, I guess I'd kind of like to have us explore the hypocrisy a little bit further in that we're all encouraged to do the right thing. And in a sense, you know, I guess maybe a worldly sense, we do our best to do the right thing. And I want you to think well of me. But I also know at the same time, I don't always do the right thing. And I'm not sure that in that conflict and that tension between the two, that there's necessarily what we think of as hypocrisy.
I agree. Unless I'm trying to impress you with what I'm not, that's different. Craig, you had an idea or something there too.
Well, I was going to say too, another word for actor is thespian, and basically one of the early Greek actors was named Thespis.
Okay.
That's what that word
is. Okay, thank you. Any other thoughts based on what Dave is bringing out there? That, hey, we're all failures in a sense, and at times, you know, we're kind of having. I'm not walking on water yet, and I haven't seen any of you do it. Just why I put a bridge up at the ground. Right? Go ahead.
A lot of times, Christians are called hypocrites by people from the outside, which goes along with what Dave was saying, and I think it has to do with not wanting to really find out what's behind. You know, whether people are walking the way they should or what their troubles are. It's just a lot easier to say, well, everybody in church is a hypocrite.
I like to remind people that there are hypocrites in church. And there's hypocrites at the gas station, too. And at the store, and the post office, and, you know, on down the road, there's, you know. Okay, as Christian people, I believe God doesn't want us to pretend. But we're growing, and that's what that context is about. There's that growth happening. Now, I believe the reason it is brought out in this context is there's stuff that I know about in my life. This is not given to me to impart to you, you know? But first of all, to me, any malice, any guile, any hypocrisy, how can I get out from under hypocrisy? Let's deal with that. That's going to go along with what Dave is saying, too. Dev?
Well, in thinking about this whole thing of hypocrisy and being an actor, you know, when Agatha is on the stage and she's playing a role, when we go to watch the play, well, we go, oh, that's our friend Agatha. But in this play, she is impersonating someone else. But if when we see her at church, she's speaking with a British accent and she's trying to make us believe that she's not Agatha, she's someone else, then that's what I think we would call hypocrisy. And your comment about our intent, because, you know, the thing that Dave brought up, there are people who say, well, you know, we need to be honest. And so, you know, if someone asks us to do something to help them and we don't feel like it, we should just tell them, no, I don't feel like helping you. But if... And it's not always the best to help someone. You know, there are times to help and not to help. But if we know that it's just because it's inconveniencing me and I don't want to be bothered, well, then being honest and refusing to help them when we should is not right or commendable because we're not going to help everybody. Excuse me. But if, you know, we help them and then people... Someone else says, oh, I saw you help Joe last week, and you're just such a wonderful person. Well, it's your opportunity to say, well, you know, Joe needed help, and I felt I was supposed to help him, but, you know, don't think I'm, you know, the most wonderful person in the world.
Okay.
It's right to do the right thing, even if you don't feel like
it. It is. It is.
In 1 Corinthians 10, there is a... Paul addressing an issue of people who are partaking the Lord's table. They're doing that today. But tomorrow they were in the heathen temple partaking of a similar kind of rite, of ceremony, for the demons or the false gods. And it seems as though there is the attempt to impress both crowds that we are with you. And Paul is saying, you can't do that. Those are diametrically opposed to one another. You cannot have a foot in both camps. And it would seem then that that would be hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not addressing failure. I think you said it. Hypocrisy has a certain amount of intent to impress someone. I am not who I am when I'm over here. Now, which one is the real me? Maybe even the person themselves can't distinguish that. And
maybe
sometimes
they
hypocrisy can't. Is thrown around a little too loosely.
And this discussion just reminds me of when I was in elementary school
think I was in around the third grade or so, my mother was teaching me to lie. And that was a good thing. Because this was right during World War II, my father being active in the underground, and so my mother would say to me, if anybody asks you how many people are living in your house, or what does your father do, or where is your father, or what did you have for supper last night, always say, I don't know. She said, just act dumb. You say, I don't know.
And eventually, Trudy's father was jailed for a while.
Yeah.
He was doing that, protecting the people. That
I remember later thinking, sometimes it's okay to tell a lie, but you have to know when it is.
That's a whole other discussion. Yeah. And I agree. I do. Have it in with some of the people, because there's a higher law that steps in. You know? Okay. But again, that is a different... We can go off on that one. So it seems to me that the easiest and biblical route to get past the hypocrisy is to be honest. Agree? Humbly say, you know what? I did good. And we can see occasions of people in our Bible doing that very thing. The topic of confessing your sin to one another that James talks about can involve that. That's not going to some priest and some confessional. That's saying, you know, I really am struggling here. It might be that very thing. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God knows it. You think, okay, God knows it. Yes. Old Testament. Let's think about this for a moment. Had a discussion with a sister last night about this. Taking the Lord's name in vain. We have learned in our generation present, each of us however far back we go, that is using certain cuss words. And I say no. There's a deeper thing that means. And that is claiming the name of the Lord and acting like this, walking like this. And this does not justify using swear words. That's not where I'm going. Israel, Isaiah chapter 1. They were doing all of the routine of their Judaism, and God called them on the carpet and said, I am sick of your festivals, of your da-da-da-da-da. All of the things. You're not doing that for me. And then he unloads in another place about them keeping the Sabbath. Well, they're not keeping the Sabbath. They may stop their work and do some of those things. And he goes on and on with these things because they're on the outside and they're doing the routine. But inside, their heart is far from him.
Well, Jesus said that repeatedly. In the Gospels, you hypocrites, he's talking to the Pharisees, who were the painted sepulchres, the whitewashed sepulchres, but inside were filled with dead men's bones. Yes. They were spiritually bankrupt inside, lost in their sins, but they sure looked good on the outside.
So, with us, you know, I think it is natural and good when we wake up in the morning to make ourselves a little bit more pleasant to be around, appearance-wise, right? But if I am just putting on somebody else's uniform to try to be them, there's a problem happening. If I am fasting, and I leave my hair kind of weirded out, not wash my face, and kind of looking to you, so you can see that I'm fasting. Right? That's one of the areas that Jesus hits straight up. Because now, when you fast, do your hair. Put oil on your face. So you are appearing just normal life. Because you're not supposed to fast, impress other people. It's before God. Okay, anyway, I think we can go on and on with this, and it's healthy to do that. The Apostle Paul had part of a chapter, starting at verse 15 in Romans 7, that I'm so glad he put in there. His frustration of, I know the things that I'm supposed to do and I don't do those things. I know the things that I don't want to do, and those are the very things I do. Does that help anybody else in this room? If Paul admitted that, the struggle is there, doesn't justify my wrong behavior, it helps me to say, God, help me. Help me. I want to be like that. And I think, you know, if we can humbly just back up and say, you know, that what I just said, or that attitude, that wasn't Jesus, that was me. Will you forgive me? That's going to get us out from under that. And then if somebody calls us a hypocrite, smile and love anyway. You know, we're struggling here in life. And every day is just getting through it. And God knows all about it. But what's really fun, particularly I think about the fellowship that's here, is we all kind of have a mutual understanding about that. There's just, I don't need to pretend to you. Okay, we good there? All right. So, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, and all of these things are really in the human makeup from the sin nature side of things. We can be prone to do these things. Yes, as Christians, you guys know that. And so Peter is saying, check yourself before God, not comparing to each other, but before God. Lay aside all envies or jealousies, all slanders. Those, we're not going to spend as much time on those two words right now, but just let it fill out. I am jealous of what somebody else is or has. I can naturally swing to there without even trying to do that. I end up there. Well, when you recognize it, back up. Laying aside all of those envies, plural. Laying aside all slander. And there again is an intent to do harm to someone's character. For what purpose? Almost always to exalt yourself. All slanders, plural now, right? Lay them aside like newborn babes. The tenderness of that little phrase there. A newborn, absolutely helpless, reliant upon mom. No opinions. There they are. Innocent. There's a purity. And like that, yearn for the pure Word of God. Yearn for, long for that pure milk of the Word of God. Okay, let's put this whole thing together. If I'm carrying malice, guile, hypocrisy, slander, what was that other one? Envy and slander. If that is part of my makeup and I'm not cooperating with the Spirit of God and setting those aside and then try to take on the Word of God, you know where one of the places I could end up is justifying my actions and my feelings from the Word of God. That is not the pure milk of the Word. I then can go to a place of emphasizing certain parts of the Word of God where I'm pretty good at, you know. God says, no. Like that little baby, all that baby can do is long for the pure milk for itself. And it's a command to do that. I'm going to go back a couple of months to our brother Dell. He testified to us that when he came back to the Lord, he prayed that God would give him a desire for the Bible, for the Word of God. And Dell said, God didn't answer that prayer. He didn't give me a desire. He gave me a craving. Oh, I love that. Dell was there, and he couldn't get enough of the Word of God.
And then he went home just weeks later to Jesus. And that's okay. God's plan. It was wonderful. Well, with me, what keeps me from that longing? Sometimes these five things mentioned here. You know, I'm so busy trying to impress you that I'm not bathing myself from the inside out in this Word of God. And that's what he's calling the people to do. Peter, thank you for that encouragement. It's still fresh and new, not just for the Jews that left Judea back then, but for any child of God to this day. Let go of those. Put them aside. That's a purposeful choice that we make. Set them aside, and maybe we can say in their place, long for the pure milk of God's Word. That you may grow in respect to salvation. There's certain things that we start sloughing off, and as we grow in the Lord, we're growing away from some of those things. Just how God works. Take on that Word of God, because it's the Word of God that does that changing from the inside out. Of course, that's associated with the Spirit of God. No question about that. But if I'm carrying this load of junk, it's going to get kind of muddled in there somewhere. You see that the flow here? By the way, this is part of that "Be holy as I am holy" from chapter 1. Set apart. Different. Different than you were. And different as the world goes. Okay, any last minute thoughts? Go ahead. Yes. Yeah. They are all part of selfishness. Outworkings of selfishness. Yeah. Of which we all come well armed for that. Right? That's part of the sin nature. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that you change us from the inside out. For the promise from Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. We're a work in progress, and we say thank you, Lord. Father, we've been waylaid at times, no question, by some of these things and other items we could bring in. It's probably not the exhaustive list. But you are patient, you are merciful, slow to anger, full of loving kindness. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are a father to us. Father, we ask you to, would you increase that longing in our heart? Would you give us, Lord, as Del prayed, a longing for your word, even deeper than it is now. Let us not be satisfied with a little, but feast deeply, engorge, in fact, so that you are having your way, your work in our life. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.